All right, Demosa, good morning. Let's begin. We're starting today's daf is Lamed Zayin. We're starting from the first line on Lamed Zayin Lamed Aleph. So says the Gemara, Uminayin Sheva Anam. So if you remember again, the Mishnah. Our shiur this morning is sponsored by Alan and Sue Meyerowitz for the commemoration of the yard site of Mindel funeral, Sue's mother, Mindel Bas Shlomo Todris, and we hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, her neshama will have an aliyah. Thank you for the sponsorship. Okay, so we'll say, so remember, we're picking up, first of all, very special thank you to Ari, of course, for the breakfast and for the coffee. So you know that it's an avoda to produce this coffee in Baruch Hashem. We're up to a second. All right, do we have plans for the third? For the third coffee? So it's machlokes, no? About the third coffee? No, that's really a special thank you to Ari for always providing us with such good physical nourishment for the morning. I don't know if it's healthy, but at least it's good. Okay, so we'll say, so we begin dap, top of Daf Lamed Zayin Amalav Aleph. So if you remember again, the previous Mishnah spoke about the Vidui, the confession of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. So now the Gemara is talking about the idea, or the Mishnah says, Omer. This is what the Kohen Gadol used to say. Ano Hashem, avisi pashati chatasi. So in yesterday's daf, we already spoke about the order of the Mishnah, because the Mishnah has, remember, an avon is an intentional or willful avera, a pesha is a rebellious avera, a chatos is a shogeg avera, unintentional. So already saw yesterday in the Gemara that the Zman Damru holds that the order is actually switched, that in reality it's chatos, avon, and pesha. But be that as it may, the Gemara begins on top of Lamed Zayin by saying, Uminayin Sheba Ana. How do we know that Lemaisa, the Kohen Gadol, uses the Lashon of Ana? Ana means please. Now, what exactly please means in the context of Vidui, what exactly we're asking for, Rav Soloveitchik has an extensive discussion about this, and Rav explains that the Ana is, please, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hear me out. Because ultimately, again, really one would think that after the commission of sin, one has abdicated or lost their ability to be heard by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Kohen Gadol says, Ana, please, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hear me out, listen to me, and allow me another chance. So how do we know that the Vidui has Ana in it? Ne'emar kan kapara, ve'ne'emar la'alon, v'choriv kapara. So the Torah uses over here by Yom Kippur, the Lashon of Kapara, atonement, and the Torah uses the Lashon by Har Sinai of Kapara as well. If you look at Rashi, ne'emar kapara v'choriv, v'ma'ase egel. So this is again after the sin of the golden calf. Moshe Rabbeinu says to Klal Yisrael, I will dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and maybe I will be able to atone for you. So you find the word kapara by Yom Kippur and by Chet HaEgel. Ma lahalan ba'ana, just like by the Chet HaEgel. Moshe Rabbeinu uses the lashon of ana. Look at Rashi. Ma lahalan ba'ana, ana chata ha'am hazeh. Afkan ba'ana. So to by Yom Kippur, we go ahead and use the word ana. So essentially, what the Gemara is doing is making a gzeir shava between Yom Kippur and Chet HaEgel, and to say that just as Moshe Rabbeinu supplicated before the Ribono Shel Olam with the lashon of ana, so to the Kohen Gadol use lashon of ana by Yom Kippur as well. So the Gemara goes on. Afkan ana uminayin shevishim. So remember, the Kohen Gadol doesn't just say ana; he says ana Hashem. So where do we know that he uses the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Ne'emar kan kapara. It says over here by Yom Kippur kapara. V'ne'emra Egla Arufa Kapara. And it says by Egla Arufa. I also remember again, Egla Arufa, we actually spoke about this in our afternoon shiur yesterday. Egla Arufa is the interesting case where the Torah brings down the idea that if you find a person murdered in between two cities and you don't know who murdered the individual, you measure the closest city to the corpse, the elders of that city come out, they go to a dry riverbed, they decapitate a calf, the elders go ahead and wash their hands over the decapitated calf, and they say, Yadeno lo shafchu dam zeh, our hands have not spilled this blood. So the Gemara says, it says by Egla Arufa, so it says by Yom Kippur Kapara, and it says by Egla Arufa Kapara. Look at Rashi, by Egla Arufa, Kaper la'amcho Yisrael asher padisa, mal lahalon b'shem. So just like by Egla Arufa, so the word, so the formulation that's used is, Kaper la'amcho Yisrael asher padisa Hashem, afkan b'shem. So too by the video of Yom Kippur, we also use the Shem Hashem. Amar Abaye. So we'll say, so essentially what we're doing over here is Yom Kippur has a two-directional Gzeira Shava. It has a Gzeira Shava to Har Sinai and a Gzeira Shava to Egla Arufa. The Gzeira Shava to Har Sinai is what allows us to understand that we use the Lashon of Ana, and the Gzeira Shava to Egla Arufa teaches us shame, shame Hashem. So the Gemara says, Amar Abaye, here's what's interesting. So now essentially what we have is we have kind of Yom Kippur in the middle, and going in one direction, kapara to Har Sinai Chayte Egel, and kapara to Egla Arufa. So the Gemara says, Bishlama Choreg Me Egla Arufa Lo Yolif, Mai Dehava Hava. So also I understand that you can't go ahead and say, that maybe by Chayte Egel, Moshe Rabbeinu also used Shem Hashem, and we can go ahead and learn that out from Egla Arufa. Why? Because you can't go ahead and learn out, Chayte Egel from another event. Why? My Dahava Hava. My Dahava Hava means what happened, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu did what he did. You can't learn out what Moshe Rabbeinu did or did not do from another episode in the Torah, because what Moshe Rabbeinu did is explicitly written in the Torah. However, Ela Egla Arufa Telef Mechorev. But why don't we learn out Egla Arufa from Har Sinai? Literally, Chorev is Har Sinai, but it means over Chayte Egel. And say that Lamaisa, you should have to say Ana by Egla Arufa as well, just like they did by Chayte Egel. So the Gemara says, V'chitei mahachinami. Maybe you'll say, Enochinami. Then maybe by Egla Arufa, you should, the Zekain and the elders who come out, should use the word Ana in their confession. But that's not true. V'hatana, we learn, HaKohanim Omrim, Kaper La'amcha Yisrael. The formulation of the Kohanim is explicit, that the Kohanim say, atone for your nation of Israel. V'ilu ba'ana lo ka'amar. And yet what? They don't say Ana. Despite the fact that what Rabbo say, despite the fact that you could have made a gzera shava of kapara from Egla Arufa, or kaper from Egla Arufa to what? To Chayte Egel, and would have told us that we should use the formulation of Ana, but yet we clearly see that they don't use the word Ana, to which the Gemara says, Kasha. It's a good question. Fine, weiter. Behem onin achro. So says the Mishnah. The Mishnah stated that when the Kohen goes ahead and says this formulation, so remember they would respond to him, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Liolam Vaad. Now we'll get into this more later on in the Masechta. The Masechta will go into the fact of why this was the answer. Why? Meaning they didn't say Amen in the Beis Hamikdash. They said Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Liolam Vaad. So there's going to be a whole dedicated sugya to this. But right now the Gemara just discusses it kind of tangentially. So the Gemara says, where do we know this concept from? Here's what the Mishnah highlights. What the Mishnah is essentially saying is, when the Kohen says something, so ultimately there is some kind of response. So for example, the Kohen Gadol says, Ana Hashem kaperna la'avonos la'pshoim la'chatoim sha'avisi she'pashati v'she'chatasi l'fanech ani obeisi. And then he quotes the pasuk, and everyone else answers, Baruch Shem Kivod Mahusi Oli Olam Vaad. So the Gemara says, where do you know this concept that when the Kohen, or for that matter, when anyone mentions the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that there needs to be some kind of response from the listeners? So the Gemara says, Tanya, Rebbe Omer, Rebbe says, Kishem Hashem Ekra, Havu Goldel Leilukeinu. It's based on the pasuk of Osai that Moshe Rabbeinu says, when I go ahead and call out the name of God, Havu Goldel Leilukeinu, you should give, or you should ascribe greatness to our God. What does that mean? Amar lehem Moshe liYisrael. Moshe when he says to Klal Yisrael, B'sha'a shani maskir shmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when I mention the name of God, Atem you havu goldel leilukeinu. So meaning, the way that Rebbe understands the pasuk over here is Moshe Rabbeinu is making a two-part statement. When I say the name of God, you listeners, havu goldel leilukeinu. When the Jew hears the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu mentioned, then what? The Jew is moved to respond. The Jew cannot just listen passively to the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He has to respond in some way. Chananya ben Achi Rabbi Yoshua Omer. Chananya, the son of the brother Rabbi Yoshua, says, Zecher Tzad Lerach. Rabbi said, this is amazing. So if you look over here, it's quoting over here the pasuk from Mishlei. Zecher Tzadik Livracha. The whole pasuk is, Zecher Tzadik Livracha means the memory of the Tzadik is a blessing. V'shem Rishoim Yerkav. But the name of the wicked should rot. So says Yoshua, what does it mean, Zecher Tzadik Livracha? Amar lahem Navi li Yisrael. The Navi said to the Jewish people, in this case, Shlomo HaMelech, b'sha'ashani maskir tzaddik olamim. When I mention the eternal righteous one, which is who? Which is the Ribono shel Olam, atem tenu bracha. And I will say, what's fascinating about this is, we always assume that this pasuk is talking about who? It's talking about, well, it's about dead people, yeah. But right, I guess I was going to say dead mortal people, which usually go hand in hand. So meaning, we normally assume that this is referring to ultimately human righteous individuals, right? Mortal righteous individuals. And Zechon, we remember there, say here, a fascinating drasha, Rabbi Yeshua says it's not what it means. Yoshananya says, what does it mean? It means that when I mention Tzaddik Olamim, when I mention the eternal Tzaddik, the Ribono Shel Olam, Atem Tenu Bracha. You listeners must go ahead and give some kind of bracha. This was the makar ultimately for the fact that whenever there was a mentioning of the Shem Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash, the response always was, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Liolam Va'ed. And it's based on this idea, both from Moshe Rabbeinu and Shlomo HaMelech, that whenever there is a recitation or an articulation of the Ribono Shel Olam's name, there must be some kind of response from the listener.
We use that pasuk to learn out in benching also, the response.
And we use this pasuk for a lot of things, for responsivity. Is that a word?
It is
now. Good, excellent. Somebody taking these down, by the way. Somebody writing down these words. Choice is to responsivity. Glossary. Should we have nothing to do? We could sell this. we could do this. Okay.
Does that account for both Amen and Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo?
Well, we'll see. We'll get into later on, so yes, to where we went from Baruch Shem Kival Machuso, the Odom Vo'ed, to Amen and Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. We'll get to that later. New Mishnah. Balo the Mizrach HaAzara. So I will say now, very interesting. Now remember, we're going forward in the Avodah. So the Kohen Gadol now comes to the east of the Azara, Litzfon HaMizbeach, to the north of the Mizbeach. So again, if you have your sheets here with you, I'm just going to be using this one. So remember, just to orient ourselves as to where we are now, so we're coming to the east of the Azara. So remember again, the east of the Azara to the north of the Mizbeach, which would be, we'll say, if you're looking on this sheet over here, so the east of the Azara to the north of the Mizbeach would essentially be right over here. It would be right over here. Right? Again, it would be the area pretty much in between, although he's not standing right in between there, but between the Mizbeach, and if you'll notice those half circles there, we'll get into that later on, those are the rings. Those are the rings that ultimately kept the animal in place for Shechita, which will actually be our next Mishnah. So we're talking now, the Kohen is in between the Mizbeach and the rings. Again, I want to be clear. He's not actually standing in this space over here. He's standing further back in this space over here. So, balo le mizrach ha'azara, litzfon ha'mizbeach. So, he comes to the east of the Azara, to the north of the Mizbeach. And what happens? Hasgan miyemino, virosh beis av mismolo. So, the Sgan, remember, who is the assistant Kohen Gadol, is on his right. And the Rosh beis av. Now, what's the Rosh beis av? Rosh Beis Av is the head of the particular, remember, the Kohanim were split up into 24 Mishmoros, 24 watches, and each watch served a different week in the Beis HaMikdash, and each watch was made up of multiple Batei Avos. Batei Avos are Kohanic families. Each Kohanic family was assigned a particular day. So what the Mishnah is saying over here is the head family of that particular day stood on the left of the Kohen Gadol. Visham Shnei Seirim, and there were two goats there, two identical goats. And again, we'll discuss. We're going to get a whole parak devoted to the goat offerings. Shnei Seirim, the Kalfi Haisasham. We'll say Kalfi is a box, and it was a box that we'll see would hold lots. Uba shnei goralos shel ashkaroa hayu, and there were two lots. Gora literally means like a, I don't know if lot is the right word. I'll say if you go ahead today and you go to the Temple Institute in the Old City, they actually recreated these lots. It's amazing. The box is there and it's ready. It's mamish ready to be used. The box is there. The goralos are there. It's interesting. Actually, in the version that they made in the Temple Institute, and again, because there's so much machlokis about it. Let's actually read the Mishnah first. So the two lots were there, and the lots themselves were made. Ashkaroa literally means boxwood. Boxwood, type of wood. The Asan Ben Gamla Shalzav. But Ben Gamla came along later on, and Ben Gamla made them out of gold. Vahayu Maskirin Oso Lishvach. and they used to praise Ben Gamla for the fact that he took the wooden, he donated essentially golden lots to the Beis HaMikdash. Now, once the Mishnah mentioned this, so the Mishnah brings in, I will say again, the Mishnah doesn't say it here explicitly, we'll see it later on, one of those lots said La Hashem, and one of those lots said La Azazel. Because remember, these two identical goats, one was offered up on the Mizbeach, and one was pushed off a cliff. So, we'll see the Kohen Gadol would actually draw the lots for each of the goats. So now, as the Mishnah mentions, the fact that Ben Gamla made or remade these lots out of gold. So the Mishnah discusses a couple of other contributions to the Beis HaMikdash. Ben Katan, Asa Yud Beis Dad Likir. If you remember, again, we actually learned this earlier. Ben Katan, who Rashi points out himself was a Kohen Gadol, made a kiyur with 12 spigots. Now remember, again, we spoke about this earlier, 12 faucets. Originally, it only had two. Why did Ben Katan make it out of 12? Because remember, 12 is significant. Why? 12 represents, I don't remember.
The number of Kohanim
necessary for? Excellent, for the Karban Tamid. So Ben Katan wanted to make sure that all of the Kohanim who would be needed for the Tamid would be able to do Kiddush Adai V'Raglayim at once. He made out of light lines, right? It's efficient. It's efficient. Otherwise, it's going to be a breakaway base on Mikdash. You know, if things go a little too long.
So he says,
Now, Ben Katan also made another very interesting thing. He made a Mukhni. Now, Mukhni, if you look at Rashi, Rashi says, Mukhni, Mefarish Begimara, Galgal, Lishakoa Bo Bebor, Shahayu Meimav Michubor Lememe Hakir. Listen to this. I'll show you a picture of this, actually. This one I have a good picture of. Here is the kiyur. Yeah, that's right. Right? So now here is the kiyur. And you can see over here the 12 spigots of Ben Katan. Now here's the issue. The issue is that the kiyur is considered to be a kli sharis. It's considered to be a sanctified utensil. Anything that goes into a kli sharis cannot sit overnight. If it sits, and this doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter if it's flour, doesn't matter if it's wine. If it sits in it overnight, it becomes posel belino. Lina means sitting overnight. So Ben Katan had this interesting idea that what did he do? He contrapted essentially like a pulley system. It's literally called the windlass. A windlass. So what it's a pulley system. So what he did over here is the kiyur could essentially be lifted and turned and lowered into this. This was a spring. This was spring water over here. Be lowered into the water. By lowering it into the water, it connected the water in the kiyur with the water in the spring, which then made it as if, so by connecting those waters, it prevented the waters from becoming pusil belina through sitting overnight. We'll discuss the mechanics of that a little bit more later on, but that's what Ben Katan did. So Ben Katan was one of little, Ben Katan, he made the spigots, but he also made this whole contraption around the kiyur as well. That's what I will say. If you'll notice, even on your picture over here, so over here, by the Mizbeach, if you're looking right at the Mizbeach, you'll notice too, to the right of the Mizbeach, notice again, there's a kiyur, and then right next to it is this thing called bor over a kiyur. So this was like a mikvah, so to speak. Nobody used it actually, but it was like a spring. So that's what the kiyur was ultimately lowered into. So the Gemara goes on.
The point was so you didn't have to empty out the kiyur.
Correct. You don't have to empty out and refill the kiyur every single day. So the Gemara goes weiter. The Gemara says, Munvas. I will say, Munvas HaMelech. What did Munvas do? Now, King Munvas, there's a lot of historical debate as to who exactly King Munvas was. So some say he was actually one of the Chashmonai kings, which is interesting. Others say he wasn't a Chashmonai king, but either he in fact was a grandson of Herod. So grandson of Herod. There are other historical accounts. There's a lot of ambiguity surrounding him. What we know is he was a good guy. So the Mishnah says, Munvaz Mhamelech Hayo Ose Kol Yodos HaKelim Shel Yom Kippurim Shel Zav. Munvaz took all the utensils of Yom Kippur and he made them, he coated them with gold. Helani Imo, Helani Amakar. I will say, you know, Helani Helani, his mother, is also, again, obviously the same historical ambiguity that surrounds Munvaz, surrounds his mother. His mother is mentioned a number of times throughout Shas, most notably that the Tamdi Chachamim of the generation would go to visit his mother on Sukkis. Right, there was a whole discussion about Helani Amalka. The Gemara has a whole discussion about women being obligated in sukkah, and they called it Helani Amalka used to stay in the sukkah. So his mother, they were very righteous people. So his mother Helani, listen to this: Asasa nivreshes shel zahav al pesachecha. Menachem, I don't know if you have a picture of this in any of your books. I don't have a picture of this in my Gemara. So she made nivreshes shel zahav. If you look at Rashi, he translates it as menorah. Now, menorah here doesn't mean a menorah, rather it means almost like a chandelier. She made like a chandelier for the entranceway of the Beis HaMikdash. The Dome of the Sefer, the Kabel, the Rashida. So listen to this, we're going to see, but what's interesting about the chandelier is it was illuminated by the sunlight. We'll see exactly how this worked. So we'll see, Nivreshes could really mean one of two things. It could mean an actual like chandelier that was suspended by the entranceway. Rashi says of the Heichal, or the Gemara Mishnah says of the Heichal, or what we'll actually see is it can actually mean a gold plate that was put across the entrance of the Heichal. We'll see why either one could work. Va'afi asasa tavla shalzav, she also made another golden plate, Sheparshas Sota Ksuva Aleha, that Parshas Sota was written on. Now, again, we'll also remember, we know the Isha Sota is someone who's suspected of adultery, so there's an entire process. There's an entire process that she has to undergo. And part of the process is the Kohen Gadol writes, writes the Parsha of Sota on a piece of parchment, immerses that piece of parchment in water, dissolves it in water, and the Isha must drink that water. So Rashi points out over here that what did Helani Amalka do? She says, Sheparsha Sota Ksuva Leha, Volo Yitztarech Lahavi Torah, Lichtov Mimena Megillah Sota V'Mikdash. So Helani Amalka said, you know, we shouldn't have to take out an entire Torah for the Kohen to copy down the Parsha of Sota. So what did she do? She made a golden tablet with the Parsha of Sota written on it. Therefore, what could the Kohen do? The Kohen could just take out that tablet instead of taking out an entire Sefer and copy off that tablet, the Parsha of Sota. The Mishnah ends off by saying, Nikanor asau nisim ladal sosav v'hayumaskirin osam l'shvach. Nikanor, who we will discuss, Nicanor had certain miracles that occurred to the doors that he donated to the Beis HaMikdash, and they used to remember him in a very praiseworthy fashion. We'll get to his story tomorrow.
So everybody was lishvach.
Yeah.
Right. This is plural, right?
Correct.
Okay.
So the Gemara says the following. So the Gemara says like this. Now going back to the original statement in the Mishnah, where the Mishnah said that the Kohen came to the east of the Azara, to the north of the Mizbeach. Now, the way the Gemara actually understands that is, what it actually means is north of the Mizbeach, which means, Michlal, the Mizbeach lav bitzafon koi, that the Mizbeach was not in the northern part of the Beis HaMikdash at all. You know, so when we say northern part, what we mean over here is the following. If you imagine, a line that goes across really from what we'll say from east to west, So then what we would say is that the Mizbeach was not at all on the northern side of that line. It was only fully on the southern side of that line. So whose opinion does this reflect? Money. Rabbi Lezer ben Yosihi. Rabbi Lezer ben Yehuda. Ben Yaakov? Yaakov? Okay, Rabbi Lezer ben Yaakov. Thank you. So Rabbi Lezer ben Yaakov, this Sanya, Safona Lifnei Hashem. The Pasuk says that it will be in the north before Hashem. And the Gemara darshens, Sheyehei Tzafon Kula Panu. Divrei Rabbi Lezer ben Yaakov. Rabbi Lezer ben Yaakov's opinion of Osei is that the north must be totally empty of a Mizbeach. In fact, if you look at your picture, you can actually see that it's arranged this way. Because if you look over here, you can draw a direct line. I mean, this is not drawn exactly to scale, but if you can, but it's pretty close. But if you can imagine, if you were to draw your line, remember, you have Mizrach, and this is Mizrach, this is Ma'arav. So you have east, you have west. If you were to draw your line straight across from Mizrach to Ma'arav, you'll notice again that the Mizbeach is totally on the southern side and not really on the northern side. So the Gemara says that's reflective of the view of Reb Elazar ben Yaakov. So the Gemara says, but if that's the case, Vaha Reisha, Reb Elazar ben Reb Shimoni. So the Reisha, I will say what the Gemara calls the Reisha is the previous Mishnah. Now, if you remember again, the previous Mishnah was speaking about, the previous mission was speaking about the fact that the Kohen came to his par and he would stand Bein Ha'ulam V'la Mizbeach. He would stand in between the Ulam and the Mizbeach, in between the antechamber and the Mizbeach. Now again, here's the issue. Based on what we just said before, if he's standing between the Ulam and the Mizbeach, so that would mean ultimately again that the Mizbeach is opposite the Ulam as well. Because remember, we know he's not standing directly. When we say Bein Ulam Mizbeach, he's not standing in the middle of the Ulam, but we know he's standing over here. And yet it says that what? That it's still opposite the Mizbeach, which would mean what? That the Mizbeach would seem to extend into the northern part of the Mikdash, to which the Gemara says it's not a kasha. Why? Kula Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakovi, v'tani v'bein ha'ulam l'mizbeach. Rather, what it actually means is that the Kohen was actually standing northwest of the Mizbeach. I will say, where the Kohen was actually standing with his cow, with his ox, was actually over here, was actually right by these steps. So it's opposite the Ulam, but not the entrance of the Ulam. See, he was standing again towards the northern part of the steps, opposite of the Mizbeach, but not actually corresponding to the Mizbeach, meaning the area that he was standing was already past the Mizbeach because it was already in the northern part. That's what it means, Beina Ulam. So if you can imagine these steps over here, Beina Ulam, the Mizbeach. But the Mizbeach was not actually opposite him. He was actually northwest of the Mizbeach. So the Gemara goes weiter. Amarav, Haskan b'yemino v'rosh abismolo. The assistant Kohen Gadol. The assistant Kohen Gadol stands on his right. Thank you. Please take. The assistant Kohen Gadol stands on his right. The assistant Kohen Gadol stands on his right. And the Rosh Beis Av is on his left. So the Gemara says, Amar Rav Yehuda, Hamahalech liyamin rabo, hare zebor. If somebody walks on the right side of his Rebbe, he's a bor. I will say, what does a bor mean? So it's one of those interesting words. It means a boor, right? Same English and Hebrew. He's empty. Bor literally means a pit. He's empty. He's an empty individual. Look at Rashi. Rashi says, "Ovihare zebor afilu b'derech eretz eino baki." I will say, it's interesting over here. When do you call a person a bor? You see, if somebody doesn't know Torah, we call him an ama aretz. But we assume that even if somebody doesn't know Torah, a person still has a basic understanding of Derech Eretz, right? So if somebody doesn't know Torah, doesn't know Derech Eretz, that's a bor. So to walk on the right side of your Rebbe, which clearly Gemara says is a terrible sign of disrespect, that's a bor. But the Gemara says, one second, Tanan hasgan biyamino v'rosh beis av bismolo. But one second. But the Mishnah explicitly says that where is the Skan Kohen Gadol? Where is the assistant Kohen Gadol standing? Standing on the right of the Kohen Gadol. Now, again, I'll say, remember, when we speak about the idea of Rabbo, so of course, actually, with the Gemara's quoting of Rebbe, who is quoting? Is Mamish your Rebbe. But the truth is, we could easily extrapolate that to also refer to anyone greater than you. So but the Skan Kohen Gadol, Skan is standing on the right of the Kohen Gadol, to which the Gemara says, but furthermore, we learn, Tanya, Shlosha Shahayu Mahalchen Baderech. If there are three people walking on the road, so how should they walk? Now again, the assumption over here is, let's say it's a Rebbe with his Talmidim. So how should they walk? So the Gemara says, the Braisa says, Harav Be'emsa, the Rebbe should walk in the middle. Godol B'yamino, the greater of the two students should be on the right. The Katan Mismolo, and the smallest of the three should walk, not smallest in stature, should go ahead and walk on the left. V'chein Matzinu B'shlosha Malochi Asharis. Where do we see this from? We see this from the three Malachi Asharis, Shabo'u Eitzel Avram. They came to visit Avram Avinu. And how did they come? So basically, the Gemara is quoting, I don't know what the Gemara source for this is, but the Gemara says, Michal Be'emsa, Michal, who was the greatest of the Malachi Asharis, was walking in the middle. Gavriel Bimino, Gavriel, who was next in line of greatness on his right. Urifael Bismolo, and Rifael was walking on his left. So we'll say, look at Rashi for just a moment. Gimo Shayu Mahalchin Baderech, Lo Yelchu Ze'achar Ze'ah, Ela b'shura achos. They should not walk one after the other, but rather they should walk in a row, meaning across from each other. V'chein matzino b'malachi asharis midichsev shlosha nitzavim alav nichlasha b'shura achos havu kaimi zeh etzel zeh v'i zeh achar zeh kaimi ein zeh nitzavim alav. So also Rashi points out, the way that we learn this from, the fact that the pasuk said that the malachim were nitzavim alav. Nitzavim alav means that they were all standing opposite Avraham Avinu at once, which means that they were all standing side by side. And the Gemara understands it was Michal in the middle, Gavriel on the right, Rafael on the left. So once we have a kasha, because again, Rabbi Yehuda began by saying that if you walk on the right of your Rebbe, you're a bor. And yet here we're seeing that again, actually the proper way to walk is on the side of your Rebbe. So what's the pshat? To which the Gemara says, Targuma Rav Shmuel Bar Papa, Kameid Rav Ada, Kedei Sheyiskase Bo Rabo. How should you walk? You should walk in a way that covers your Rebbe. What does that mean? Look at Rashi, first wide line. Sheyiskase Bo Rabo. Hadik Tani Miyamino. When we say that you should walk to the right of your Rebbe, Lo sheyilich et slow. It doesn't mean you should walk literally next to him. Ela me'achorav. Rather, what it means is you should walk behind him. Umiu gadol yamin v'katan l'tzad small eitzel gedolim eitzel gadol ushtem achori harav mamish. Oh, so you're not walking by your Rebbe's side. Where are you walking? You're walking behind your Rebbe. But the greater Talmud should walk behind right, and the smaller Talmud should walk behind left. I bet the Gemara says 1 second. V'hatanya. Hamahalich kineged rabo harei bor. If you walk literally shoulder to shoulder with your Rebbe, you're a bor. Achori rabo harei zemegase ruach. And if you walk behind your Rebbe, you're arrogant. And I will say, so this is Judaism. This is the way it works, right? Where are you supposed to walk? So the idea is walking, because the idea is great people are often have like an entourage. And so the entourage walks in front of them. So if you walk behind your Rebbe, you make it look like your Rebbe, you know, is part of your entourage. So you can't walk shoulder, you can't walk side by side because that's a bore. You can't walk behind him because that's arrogant. So what should you do? To which the Gemara says, Dimitzadad atzedude. Look at Rashi. Dimitzadad atzedude. Lo etzal mamish, lo achore mamish. You can't walk literally side by side and not exactly behind. You know what it means? Essentially, diagonal. You walk in a diagonal, really by your Rebbe. Diagonal behind. So what you have over here is, you have essentially, you're not walking side by side, but you're not walking directly in back either. So if you walk a diagonal behind, this way again, that's the way that a Talmud walks with a Rebbe. Okay, so the Gemara goes weiter. Vikalfi Haisa Sham Ubashne Goralos. So remember again, the Mishnah said they had a box. The Kohen Gadol had a box. He didn't. So we're gonna have pictures tomorrow, by the way, of walking sequences. So the Mishnah says that what happens, they had a box, and in the box there were lots. There were lots. And the Kohen Gadol would draw the lots for the two Seirim. Says the Gemara, Taru Abonon, Vinosan Aron Ashne Asirim Goralos. Torah says that Aaron will put on both of the goats gorolos, lots. So the Gemara says, gorolos shokol davar. So the lots themselves can be made out of any material. Any material. So the Gemara says, yochol yitin shnayim alzeh, shnayim alzeh. I might have thought that I should draw two lots for this one, two lots for that one. So what the Gemara is picking up on is the following. The way the pasuk is worded is, it says, v'nasan Aaron ashnei ha-si'irim gorolos. So the Gemara is saying, if you wanted to be a literalist, what can you say? What does it mean? That you draw two lots for each goat. You'll say to yourself, what's the point of drawing two lots for each goat? What that essentially would do is you draw two lots. So let's say again, obviously, if each lot comes out la-Hashem or each lot comes out la-Azazel, that's easy. What happens if you're drawing two lots and one comes out la-Hashem, one comes out la-Azazel? What do you do in that case? That's the discretion of the Kohen Gadol. But maybe the Gzeres HaKosef is you're actually supposed to draw two lots for each animal. Talmud Lomar, Goral Echad LaHashem, V'Goral Echad LaAzazel. Therefore, the Pasuk goes back and says, one lot for Hashem, one lot for Azazel. Ein kan L'Shem Ela Goral Echad, V'Ein kan LaAzazel Ela Goral Echad. Only one lot LaHashem, only one lot LaAzazel. Bless you. Yochel yitin shel shem v'shel azazel azeh v'shel shem v'shel azazel azeh. I might have thought maybe again, but we still have the plural gorolos. Maybe it means one gorol la Hashem for this one gorol la azazel for this one, and one gorol la Hashem for this one gorol la azazel for this one. And then again, it comes back to the discretion of the Kohen Gadol to choose what he wants, which one for which. Talmud Lomar, gorol echad la Hashem. In kan la Hashem ela echad ve'in kan la azazel ela echad. Im Kain, Ma Talmud Lomar Gorolos. So it's like what the Gemara now is saying is, okay, so what's going on over here? Because the text itself is confusing. Because on one hand it says, V'nasan Aaron Ashnei HaSeirim Gorolos, which again literally means that each goat should get gorolos, that each goat should really get lots, plural. But yet the Pasuk itself says, Goral echad la Hashem, v'goral echad la Azazel. So how do I reconcile those two things? So I mean, well, actually, I should say it differently. So now that we established that there's only going to be one lot drawn per animal, so the question we have to ask ourselves is what? So why does the Torah phrase it in the plural? Why does it say v'nasan Aaron ashne ha-si'irim goralos? Why plural? To which the Gemara says, she'yehu shavin. The idea is that the lots themselves must be exactly identical. Shelo ya'ase echad shel zav ve'echad shel kesef, echad gadol ve'echad katan. You can't make one of them out of gold and one of them out of silver, or one of them large, one of them small. They have to be exactly the same. So essentially what the Gemara says now is the plural, or the plurality. Plurality. Two in one day, by the way. Right? The plurality of the pasuk ultimately highlights the idea that the two lots have to be the same, but it's only one lot per animal. To which the Gemara goes on and says, Goralos shall call dover. So remember, the Brisa said before that the lot itself can be made out of any material. Pshita. That's obvious. To which the Gemara says, Lo tzricha lichidisanya. No, it's necessary for the following idea. L'fishematzinu b'tzitz shashen kasuv alav, v'hu shal zav. Well, so remember, the only other thing in the Beis Hamikdash we have that has the name of God written on it is the tzitz. And the tzitz, remember, that's the forehead plate of the Kohen Gadol, and the tzitz must be made of gold. I might have thought, yochol af zekein, I might have thought that since Rabosai, the Goral, at least one of them, has the name of Hashem written on it, they should also have to be made of gold. Therefore, Talmud Lomar, Goral, Goral, Riba shel Zayis, Riba shel Ogos, Riba shel Eshkaroa. So Rabosai, therefore, again, it says Goral, Goral more than once to teach us what? You can make these lots out of anything you want, as long as they're the same. So you have full discretion as to what you make it out of, but whatever you choose for one, the other must be identical. Ben Katin asa shneim asar dad likior. So Ben Katin, remember, made 12 spigots for the tzikior, for the sink, for the kiddush of raglaim. Tana kiddush yu shneim asar achav hakonim ha'oskin v'tamin mikachin neim raglaim b'vasachas. Why did he do this? In order that the 12 Kohanim, who are part of the Avodah for the Karban Tamid, should be able to do their Kiddush Dayim V'Raglayim at once. Tana, Shachris B'Miluo, Mekadish Adav Raglayim, excuse me, Shachris, in the morning, B'Miluo, when the Kiyor itself was filled with water, B'Miluo, Mekadish Yadav Raglayim Mina Elyo. They would go ahead and do Kiddush Dayim V'Raglayim from the upper spigot. So apparently what the Gemara is quoting over here, and we'll actually discuss this more later on, is there were two sets of spigots. There were higher spigots and lower spigots. So in the morning, when the Kiyor was full, they would use the upper spigots. In the evening, Arvis B'Yiridaso, Mekadish Yadav V'Raglayim Mina Tachton. Became evening already when what? When much of the water was already used up, they would use the lower set of spigots. Okay.
Rabbi, it says here that this is referring back to the one where it says originally they had
one
two.
One and two, right. So we'll see later on that in fact, it seems to be even by Ben Cotton's one, they also had two sets of spigots.
Okay, because in the picture you showed just the 12.
It only is 12, right. Right.
So actually there were 24.
Cool. We'll see it later on in the Gemara. We'll see later on in the Gemara.
How did they fill it out?
I'm sorry?
How did they fill it out?
From the top.
A little valve
with buckets, how to put it in the yeah.
Well,
that pulley dropped it down.
Good. All right. V'af hu asa muchni l'kiyar. So we'll say again. So just to finish up that sugya, again, as Hillel mentioned, Pashup Shat and that sugya is that it's referring to the pre-Ben Katan kiyar. In which case, again, the two, because everybody, that one had two spigots, in which case there was one on top and one below. We'll see again what happened with the Ben Cotton Kior. Because again, as mentioned, these pictures that I showed you only had one set of 12 spigots, and those were along the bottom, which of course would then alleviate this entire issue as well. Because obviously at the bottom, even as the day goes on, you'll still be able to do Kiddush Dayim V'Raglayim from it. But we'll see if Ben Cotton had upper spigots as well. We'll discuss that later. So the Gemara goes weiter. The Gemara says, V'afu asa muchni l'kior. So remember again, he also made a muchni. So the Gemara says, "My mochni, Amra Bayi Gilgila Dali Mashkale." It was a wheel or a windlass that allowed the kiyor to be lowered down into that bar, into that pit of water, that mikvah of water, which again, as we mentioned before, when we explained the Mishnah, prevented the water in the kiyor from being disqualified through lina. Munvas Hamelech. I'm just not explaining it again because we did it in the Mishnah. Munvas Hamelech also kol yodos hakelim. You remember again the Mishnah said that Munvas made all of the utensils of Yom Kippur. He made them of gold. He coated them with gold. So says the Gemara. Na'avdinu l'dido d'zav. So the Gemara says actually an interesting idea. The Gemara says, all right, Munvas, that's very nice, but nu, why couldn't you make all of the kelim out of gold? Meaning, why are you just making the handles? If you're already doing the handles, why not coat the entire kli in gold as well? To which the Gemara says, Amar Abaye biyados sakinin. Because what are we talking about over here? What did Munvaz, when you say that Munvaz coated the handles of the kelim with gold, which kelim are we referring to over here? The knives. Rashi points out, biyados sakinin, she efshar la'asos sakinin atzman shel zav. Rabbi says, you can't make a knife out of gold. Why is that? Interestingly enough, gold is malleable. Gold is malleable. And therefore, again, you cannot, remember also, we'll see, actually, the Gemara says this later on, when you shecht an animal, if you've ever seen shechita, by the way, you'll notice something very interesting. I don't have any pictures for that. But if you ever notice it, that it's actually very hot. There's an incredible amount of heat that comes out of the animal when you go ahead and you shecht. So you have to use a type of metal that ultimately will really be impervious to the heat. If you made a knife out of gold, there's a concern that the gold would be malleable. If you have a malleable material that you're using for your knife, you can very easily invalidate the shechita. Therefore, the Gemara says, we're talking about over here the knives, and therefore Munvaz just coated the handles, not the actual blade itself. So Gemara says, Mesi, I'm going to raise the kasha. Afu asa kane kalin. Va'ogne kelim, v'yados kelim, v'yados sakinin shel yom kippurim shel zav. But Rabbi says, look at this brisa. The brisa says that Munvaz made the base of the kelim and the handles of the kelim and the yados of the kelim and the hands of the handles of the sakinin of yom kippur of zav. Rabbi says, what does this brisa show? This brisa enumerates the handles of the kelim and the handles of the knives, which indicates that what? That it wasn't just the handles of the knives that Munvaz coated with gold, but it was the handles of all of the kelim. In which case now, you know, as they say, chazra kasha l'duchte, we have the same kasha that we had before, which is, for the knives, I understand, but at least for the other kelim, why is he just coating the handles in gold? Why not coat the entire kli in gold? To which the Gemara says, no. Tirgum Abaye, because of the nargi v'chatsini. Abaye says, what are the kelim that the Bryce is referring to over here? It's talking about the axes and large knives. But also remember, we actually saw already in Pesachim, right? Remember we had this? Remember the word that we used? The Magira. What's a Magira? A Magira literally is a handsaw. But remember, the knife is good for Shechita, but knife is not good for what? For chopping up the animal. Remember, again, you don't take the carcass and just put it on his back. We already saw it. It's offered by limb. How do you dismember an animal? You need a... Right,
a meat cleaver.
That nobody's answering this one. That would have gotten nervous very much. Shut up, that answer. Right, you need a meat cleaver. You need like a large, you need like a saw, an axe. So the Gemara says when the kalim that the Bryce is referring to over here are also these type of cutting instruments, axes, large knives. Where again, you can't make the actual blade out of gold. You can only make the handles out of gold. Therefore, again, what we're saying over here is that Munvaz, made all of the handles of the cutting utensils out of gold because the blades themselves could not be fashioned out of gold. Vayter. Helani imo asasan nevesha shazar was a beautiful Gemara. Similar again, Helani, his mother, made this nevesha shazar. So remember again, we saw already that there are two ways that you can understand this nevreshes. Either literally it's a golden chandelier that was suspended right outside. No. But I'll tell you why. This is the inside of the ulam. It's outside of the ulam.
It's quoting the
bottom. See, it's outside. Okay. Maybe. And I hope you kept the receipt for that. All right. So says up. We'll take a look at it afterwards. So again, remember two possibilities. Because remember again, if you look back at the Mishnah, so the Mishnah already said Nivreshes Menorah. She made this type of. So again, we translate it as a chandelier that would ultimately hang at the entranceway of the Heichal. So we'll say so. There are two possibilities. Either again, it's an actual. If you can imagine like a golden chandelier that hangs down, or the other possibility is that it was just a beautiful plate of gold that was posted on top of the entranceway of the Heichal. Now, what would it do? So the Gemara says, Tana b'sha'a sha'achama zorachas nitzotzos yotzin mimena v'hakol yodin shiyegia zman kriyashma. What happens? When the sun would rise, what would happen? You can imagine how beautiful this was. The rays of the sun would reflect off this nevreshes, off this candelabra, off this chandelier, or I'll say that's what has to be on the outside, off this plate, and it would tell everybody that it was Zman Kriyashma. So Gemara says, one second, Meisve, Hakori Eshma Shachris im Anshe Ma'amad, Hakori Eshma Shachris im Anshe Mishmar, Va'anshe Ma'amad, Lo Yatza. If you daven Shema in the morning, in accordance with the people of the Anshei Mishmar or the Anshei Ma'amad. Now, who are these people? Look at Rashi for just a moment. So, actually, not yet. Anshei Mishmar refers to the Kohanim who are on call, the particular Kohanim who are doing the Avodah. Anshei Ma'amad, remember, we had Ma'amados. So, Ma'amados meant, for Karbanos Tzibor, for Karbanos in general, Karbanos have to have representation of their owner's presence. So, for example, a Karban Tzibor is a Karban on behalf of all of Klal Yisrael. There were ma'amados that were rotations of Yisraelim who would remain in the Beis HaMikdash throughout the week representing Klav Yisrael. So the Mishnah, as the Raisa says over here, that if you daven Shema at the time when the Kohanim say it in the morning, you're not Yotze. And if you daven Kriya Shema at the time that the Anshei Ma'amad daven it, you're not Yotze. Now why is that? Look at Rashi. Anshei Mishmar, Rashi says, Shakohanim Shavodim Utelas Lai Makdimim Likrosa Kodim Ayom Shemati Mashaych Alein Ha'avodah V'yimnam Likroso. The Kohanim who were doing the Avodah of the morning used to say Shema earlier, much earlier. Why? Because they were concerned that since they're going to be doing the Avodah, they'd get caught up in the Avodah and what? They would miss Zman Kriyat Shema. On the other hand, Anshei Ma'amad Rashi says, Yisrael ha'omdim b'shlichos ha'tzibor ala karban, sh'ne'emar tishmur l'akrivli, mitzah shiyom mishmar ba'om ma'al karbanam, ha'chi darshe b'sifri, ma'achrin, Rashi says, likros ad klos avodah satamad. On the other hand, the Anshei Ma'amad would not say Kriyat Shema until when? Until the Tamid was done. Now again, it's still within the permitted time of Kriyat Shema, but remember, the Gemara is operating on the idea that when is the optimal time for Kriyat Shema? Sunrise. Sunrise, right? Actually, right before sunrise, right? That's so if you say Kriyat Shema like the Anshei Mishmar said it earlier already by dawn, which technically you could be Yotze, but it's too early. Anshei Ma'amad would say after the Tamid, which again was still early enough in the morning, but post sunrise. So the Gemara says, Mipnei she'anshei mishmar mashkimin, because the people of the mishmar say it early, va'anshei ma'amad ma'acharin, and anshei ma'amad would go ahead and say it. So the question is over here, so then who exactly was this nifreshes helping? Right? So again, remember, we say we had Helen Yamaka donate this beautiful golden chandelier for what purpose? To tell everybody what time to say Kriyat Shema. What's the problem, right? Nobody's using it, right? Because the Anshei Mishmar are saying Shema early. The Anshei Ma'amar are saying Shema late. So who's benefiting from this? We're supposed to listen to how beautiful this is. Amar Abaye l'shar ama de Yerushalayim. It was for everyone else in Yerushalayim. Now, Rashi qualifies this and he says, l'shar ama haba'in ba'azara hu simon lohodia zman Kriyat Shema. I'll say anybody who would come into the courtyard would be able to see the exact moment of sunrise, right? Because they were able to see the light reflecting off the beautiful chandelier of Helen Yamalka. Such a beautiful image. The Afi Asas a tavla. What else did she do? She donated a sota tablet. Now, what's a sota tablet? It's convenient, fits in the palm of your hand. Right? So what happens? So remember again, when they used to do the Parsha Sota, so the Kohen would have to take out a Sefer Torah and he'd have to copy Parsha Sota from the actual Torah. Helene Amalka said that instead of having to do that, so they would go ahead and she made a little tablet with Parsha Sota and he could just copy it right off of that. So the Gemara says, Shamis Mina Kosvin Megillah Letinok Lehislamedba. Learn out from here. So we'll say, Rashi quotes over here that there's a fundamental machlokes in, I think he quotes Gittin. Yeshvamina Plutim Sech is Gittin Parakan Izakin. his machlokes as to whether or not you are permitted to write down sections of the Torah. Just sections of the Torah. So let's say I want to copy down my bar mitzvah parash or a particular parashah. I want a section. Am I permitted to write one section of the Torah without writing a complete sefer? It's based on a fundamental machlokes as to how the Torah was given to Moshe Rabbeinu, which is a machlokes that's originally written in Seches Megillah. The machlokes is that the one opinion says the Torah Megillah Nitna, that it was given piece by piece, literally as the episode occurred, Moshe Rabbeinu compiled it. Or the other opinion says, no, Moshe Rabbeinu was given the entire Torah at the end of his life, and he wrote down the entire Torah as one unit. What's the nafkamina? The nafkamina would be that if Moshe Rabbeinu was given the Torah Megillah, he was given it piece by piece, then what?
Right.
Then you could record portions of the Torah. On the other hand, if you say the Torah was given as a complete entity, a complete unit, then perhaps you're not permitted to record it piecemeal. So the Gemara says, you see from here, from the fact that they recorded Parsha Sota as what? As just a Megillah, that what? As just Parsha Sota, that you can write sections of the Torah. To which the Gemara says, Amar Eish Lakish, Mishum Rabbi Yanai. No, not necessarily, Ba'alif Beis. Well, so what does Aleph Beis mean? Aleph Beis means they didn't write out the entire Parsha Sota. What did Heleni Amalka do? She kind of wrote, you know, the first letter of each pasuk. The first letter of each pasuk. So the idea is that this way the coin doesn't have to remember the entire parsha. All he needs to do is what? Just remember, just to jog his memory. May say the Mar Zakasha Kishu Kosev Roe. Excuse me, Kishu Kosev Roe Vakosev Masha Kasa Batavla. But yet again, the Braisa writes. That what? How would the Queen write Parsha Sota? He would look at the tableau and he would see what was written there and he would write it, which indicates what? That the Maisa was fully written. To which the Gemara says, no. Ima roe v'kosev kimash shekasu b'tableau. No, rather saying he would see and he would write like what was written in the tablet. It doesn't literally mean that everything was written in the tablet. What he means is he would look at the tablet would jog his memory, and then afterwards he would go ahead and write this Parsha Sota. Nesve, kishu kosev roe v'kosev mashakasov b'tablo. So the Braisa again says, when he would write the Parsha Sota, he would look what was written in the tablet and he would write that. And what was written? Amakasov b'tablo, im shachav ishosach, vim lo shachav, im shasis, vim lo shatis. So what do you see from here? You see from here that it appears what? That the parasha was mamish written on the tableau. To which the Gemara says, no. Hasam besirigin. Top of Lamed Ches. What does it mean, hasam besirigin? It means that really, sirigin literally means alternating. What it means is, you're right, it wasn't just Aleph Beis. What did they have? They had the first phrase of each pasuk written on the tavla, and not the whole pasuk, not the whole parsha, but each the beginning of each phrase. And that was enough to get the Kohen going. He was jogged by the beginning of each phrase, which of course is interesting by itself because it opens another discussion about recording partial phrases, which is another, but clearly the Gemara feels that's not such an issue. So Lemaisa, again, according to what the Gemara is saying over here, is that Lemaisa, Parsha Sota was not written in its entirety. Instead, what Heleni Amalka provided the Kohanim with was what? Was a golden tablet that had the first few words from each pasuk recorded on it, and that was enough to allow the Kohen to record the rest from memory. All right, so we'll stop over here. I think that tomorrow, just given the size of the, it's a beautiful daf, by the way. It's agarato, it's exceptional. But I think given the size of the daf, we're going to start the daf tomorrow at 5:45. So there'll be no das atzmecha tomorrow. We'll just go. We'll do straight that. We'll send that email to that effect.
Okay, Rebbe. Okay. I have a question on. There's a Rashi. The Rashi. It says on the tzotzot.